You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, every problem that we experience in this life goes back to that original rebellion. I'll read the words. God told the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden. He said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, of course, what was the response of the people? Well, they listened. Adam and Eve listened to the serpent in the garden, and his response to God's command was this. Did God actually say that? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And that, my friends, in a primordial sense, is why we have every problem that we have. But then experientially, too, we do the exact same thing. We inherit this, but experientially, we don't believe God at his word. We don't believe what he has said. Now, none of that is funny. None of that is lighthearted. But you have to laugh in some measure in the face of this when a command is given and we rebel against it in simple, mundane things like wet paint, do not touch. What's your first instinct when you read that? Oh, it's not really wet, is it? Surely they're mistaken. Or this one always gets me, keep off of the grass. What is the first thing? I want to roll in the grass. I want to do snow angels in the grass. And again, that's a little lighthearted, a little funny, but there's something within the human condition. Again, in a theological sense, we don't believe God and we rebel against him. But on a mundane, secular level, we don't like being told what to do. It's like when I tell my kids on road trips, please don't ask again, are we there yet? It's a surefire bet that I've guaranteed they'll ask 10 more times in the next 45 seconds. The law increases the trespass. The law is not the problem. We are the problem. A law that comes to us in this age is, well, just don't worry. That's meant to be comforting. It's meant to be good advice. But when I hear don't worry, it spawns within me greater worry. My anxiety shoots through the roof when someone says don't worry. Or just be happy. Just be happy. When someone says that to you, again, as well-meaning as that may be, what is the response for you? You start questioning, am I happy? Is this person right? And you start rebelling whether you know it or not. Knowingly or unknowingly, we rebel against good advice, good rules, good laws, good intentions. What causes this? What causes this anxiety? Well, this morning, a passage that's not meant to give any sort of anxiety comes from Philippians. And it's probably one of the most famous passages in this letter from Paul. Many of you probably know it by heart. You just heard it read. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, again, from a secular human perspective, if someone says be joyful or be happy, I want to scream in their face. Like, what are you talking about? But if St. Paul says it, I might listen just a little more closely. And this word is not meant to induce anxiety. In fact, in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious. Now, again, from a human perspective, this is impossible. When someone says this, it just flares it up all the more. To be worried, to lack joy, to be anxious, this is the human condition because we don't take God at his word. So what causes this? What causes our anxiety and what steals our joy? Again, that word comes over and over again, rejoice, be joyful, find your joy in God. And the more that it washes over us, perhaps it becomes real, but short of the gospel, we can't do it on our own. Where it comes from, and Tim Keller once said, you know, everyone's looking for joy, but no one seems to have it. It's something we all want, and it's not happiness, it's not circumstantial happiness, but joy is that enduring state that comes from God alone. See, there's many things that can steal our joy, but there's only one source from which we can draw our joy. But our anxiety, our lack of joy, comes from two directions. It either comes from remorse from a hurtful past, either things that we've done or things that have been done to us, or it comes from the dread of the future. And in both cases, while they're different in the way that they originate, they're similar in how they manifest. We're anxious, we're trying to control. If it's the past that we're trying to control, we're trying to repair something that's, from our perspective, irreparable. And again, whether we've done something or something's been done to us, we tend to stew over it. Saint George Costanza is the patron saint of this. You may remember the episode where George is insulted at a party, a work party. He's scarfing down shrimp cocktails like the Kraken, and one of his coworkers says, "Hey, George, the ocean called. They're running out of shrimp." And of course, this injures him, and he's fuming, and he's furious, and he's driving back on the expressway, and about midway on the expressway, he comes up with a comeback, if you'll recall this. And it's not a very good comeback. I'll repeat it in just a moment, but he whips around in the middle of the causeway and comes back, and he meets the coworker, and he says, "Hey, Jeff, the jerk store called, and they're running out of you." And so his great comeback is given, but his coworker quickly retorts, "Well, you're their number one bestseller." My point in sharing all that is we tend to stew over the past. And again, it's often something that's been done to us, but it could be some regret or failure or remorse of our own. And we tend to either edit the way we tell the story, trying to make ourselves look better, trying to repair the irreparable past, or we try to make up for it. And again, we can't do that either from a human perspective. So that's from the past side. Humanity, you and me, we're sinners. We're stuck in a cycle of sin, rinse, lather, repeat. We cannot help ourselves. But on the other side of it is the dread of the future, which causes anxiety. Perhaps a looming bill that you have to pay, or a deadline around the corner, or the fear of the holidays because you have to be around whoever those people are in your family that you can't stand, or you fear having to fake opening a gift from one of your parents who continues to give you that gift. I have a friend who was given by his mother an orange Argyle sweater vest. Now, if that's your thing, please don't be offended, but my friend does not wear orange, he does not wear Argyle, and does not wear sweater vest. And so he had to fake enjoying this gift. We dread those awkward moments in the holidays, but there's something around the corner for you. Maybe it's not Christmas gatherings. Maybe it's not a work deadline. Maybe it's a phone call, a relationship that needs attention. Or maybe it's the fear of what's going to happen when you retire. Or it's the fear of that looming sickness that you don't want to go get checked out because you fear the worst. Again, we remorse over the past and we dread the future. Both of these, though, we're trying to fix the human condition. And if we're dreading the future, we're trying to do all that we can to prepare to save ourselves. And again, even as Christians, I've mentioned this and riffed on it before, but I've seen a bumper sticker. It says, "Jesus is coming back. Look busy." That is the exact opposite of the Christian faith. The exact opposite. Because what that says is you need to prove to God that you're worthy. You need to fix your future. You need to secure your future by performing. So we either try to repair or prepare our human condition. And they're both impossible. So what's the remedy from St. Paul's perspective and for you and for me as Christians? When he says, "Do not be anxious, do not worry, rejoice in the Lord always." Well, he says, take everything to God. He says in verse 5 at the very end, he says, "The Lord is at hand." This is the promise that is given that allows us not to be anxious. That is, if we know who the Lord is. If it's just some general God or some leader, Lord, I'm not so sure. Because again, at default, I'm fearful of punishment. I'm fearful of the hammer dropping down. I'm fearful of that Jesus who comes back. I better look busy. But if the Lord at hand is the one who hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," then my anxiety can be vanquished. I can be at ease. I can finally find rest in the God of promise. And so when Paul gives these words, they don't swell into more anxiety, but they succumb to the good word of the gospel. And you and I can finally rest. And when he says, take everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to him, we can actually do that. We don't have to fear the one who is at hand. We can bring everything to him. And I know in the face of that, that seems impossible, to be vulnerable before another, to be vulnerable before God even. And again, in this weary world, it's impossible to be vulnerable, to show our fears, to show our wounds, because people like to press on the bruise. They like to make matters worse. They like to rub their nose, our nose in our problems and make us feel worse. But that's not Jesus. Jesus takes the sin of the world upon himself. The promise of the gospel is that your past, the remorse, the failures, everything in the rearview mirror, so to speak, it's been forgiven. And in Jesus Christ, it is being healed. And similarly, everything that you dread in the future, God promises that he'll neither leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is at hand. We can take everything to him. He has secured a place for us, not because of our performance, not because of our pedigree or what we've done. That was the problem in the gospel this morning. They were saying Abraham is our father. They were trying to claim some pedigree instead of saying God is our father ultimately. And he's good and he's gracious and he's kind and he's loving and his promises are sure. So this season, when people tell you to get your act together and be joyful and to be thankful and to be happy and to not worry and just to let your anxiety go, it's an impossible word without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, maybe you've never heard these words, or maybe you've forgotten them, or maybe for some reason you believe they're just not for you. Those are all lies from that same serpent whispering in your ear. This morning, I speak louder. God's voice, hopefully through me, speaks louder and says, this is for you. Your past is forgiven, your future is secure, and your joy in Jesus Christ is already here and it is complete. And that joy comes from him. I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews this morning. It talks about his joy and how it becomes our joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author tells us to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Here's the word. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had nothing to gain except you and me. And he had everything to lose. He laid it all down for you and for me. The joy set before him allowed him to endure the cross for you and for me, so that you and I could be healed of our past and secured in our future. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life that you would know joy this season and forevermore. So we need not fear him. And as St. Paul says, we need not be anxious. We can rejoice in him always, irrespective of our circumstances. We can take everything to him because he is faithful and he is true. And that word is for you this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.